We're in lesson 37 in the book of Daniel. We'll be turning to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now, we're beginning the book of Daniel, or chapter 7. Through the end of the book, you're going to move to some prophetic visions that are personal visions of Daniel. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, whose vision or dream was that in Daniel chapter 2?
The king.
King who?
Nebuchadnezzar.
And now you're beginning to get dreams that Daniel himself had. And these are Daniel's personal visions. And because of that, the perspective changes. Now, from here to the end of the book, there are going to be some hard to understand some things. I may not have the answers. You may not have the answers. You know, but we're going to look at some things. And it changes to the Jewish view or the remnant view. And Daniel is a type of that believing remnant that's going to take place over here in ages to come through this tribulation period. And the perspective that God gives to them, what is going on in the last days. Listen, you ever thought about this tribulation period? It's going to be the last days for a lot of people. And I know sitting here and standing here today, thinking about the last day, thinking about your last day at work, thinking about your last day of life, thinking about the last day going to bank. Sometimes that could be horrible, couldn't it? Oh my gosh, I don't have a job no more. That type of thing. But Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sums of the matter. Now, chronologically, goes back to just before chapter 5. And chapter 5 is the last day of Belshazzar's reign. Remember the handwriting on the wall. Okay? And at that time, Darius comes in and overthrows Babylon and kills that king. Right? You read that. You studied that. And the vision that Daniel has in chapter 7 took place in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. And chapter 8 is the third year. So here you are in chapter 7. That king was over here in chapter 5. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Daniel was getting these visions during the time of the Babylon Empire, but you didn't know about it until right now. So this is the third vision, Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years of desolations in Jerusalem. He finds out that the captivity is going to last how many years? 70 years. The angel Gabriel comes and gives Daniel the information about the 70th week. Then in Daniel chapter 10, I'm going over some things so you understand some things. Daniel chapter 10 verse 1 says, in the third year of King Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. That's his Gentile name. Okay? And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and he understood standing the visions. In the third year of Cyrus, Daniel has another encounter with Gabriel. And in chapters 10, 11, and 12, you have the information of that vision. So what are you getting is Daniel's personal information and perspective does change. See, now it's about him. It's about what he sees, about what he's going to be talking about. Now, in chapter 2, let's see how well you remember chapter 2. Put your thinking caps on. Because when you pull up in our driveway, you do not unscrew your head and you do not leave it in the driveway, in the glove box. Because you need your head in this place. You need your mind. Because I'm not going to do your thinking for you. Okay? I'm not going to do your studying for you. It's hard enough for me to do my studying. But anyway, I do love you guys, you know. In chapter 2, you saw a picture of the Gentile world dominion, and whose great image was there?
Nebuchadnezzar's.
And that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was an image of a what?
Bear.
Great what?
Statue, man.
What did you say?
Statue
of a what?
Yeah.
Man, okay. It's the biggest statue of a man. And there's a great man. His head was gold, his chest and arms of silver, his belly and thighs was brass, his legs was iron, and his feet were as iron and clay. That's a stately image of a great man, okay? Now, when you come to chapter 7 and the open vision that Daniel gets, it's actually the opposite. And Daniel chapter 7 verse 3 says the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. What's diverse mean?
Different.
Thank you. I had to look up that word terminology. But yeah, it's different. Completely different. And so when Daniel gets a picture, it's God's perspective. It's not Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. Who's Nebuchadnezzar's worried about? Himself. And Nebuchadnezzar gets a man's perspective. Daniel gets God's perspective, and Daniel sees beast. And those beasts depict the way that God looks at the nations. We talked about that before. He looks at man and he said, beast. You know, that type of thing. And they are the base creatures devouring one another and trampling on the earth without any rationale. And Peter says, we looked at this verse, natural brute beast taken and meant to be destroyed. There's a different perspective. And Daniel, if you have to admit, up to this point, been kind of easy, hasn't it? You lay back, you know, you're understanding some things, what Daniel's doing and all that. But it's getting ready to get some hard stuff to think about a little bit. And the first 8 verses of chapter 7 and chapter 11 are some of the most difficult passages in the book of Daniel. And there are some of the most difficult passage in the Old Testament prophecy. Now, the reason this is really not clear, but we can start building on things that somebody's taught us in the past. You know, so I know many of you have done Daniel books and done Daniel studies and all. But look, we need we know more now than they did hundreds of years ago, right? You agree with that? You know more now what Scofield wrote his Bible. Now, I use a Scofield reference Bible, but I don't use his references. But we're going to talk about that maybe in a little bit. But the closer you get to the time, these passages are actually have their fulfillment and the information and revelation understanding be given to them. So it seems like more as we advance each day, it seems like what Daniel's talking about is coming closer. Does it not? I mean, you guys talk to me sometimes and say, hey, Ed, it seems like we're in the last days. Or, you know, we're going into it's the Antichrist is here. You know, last two presidents we had, the Antichrist, and you know that is not to be true. Certain things has to take place before the Antichrist, and that's what we're going to be looking at. These passages that we're talking about in Daniel now, get this, does not deal with the dispensation of grace and or the body of Christ in which we are members. We're in the dispensation of grace. This is a mystery program that was hidden God before the world began. You with me? So God Almighty, you think He's smarter than me? I know He's smarter than you. Just joking. But He's smart. He's a smart guy. He's perfect in His knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He spoke a book that we can understand what God is doing today. But God Almighty had this mystery program hid in Himself before this was taking place. I don't know if you realize that or not. So when God purposed in Himself a body right here, okay, how do you get in the body of Christ today?
Believe in Christ, not Christ.
And He places you in something that was hid. See? So what Daniel and all the Old Testament prophets, They didn't have that knowledge. They didn't know about that because you know a verse. The verses should come to your mind in a heartbeat through Paul. If they had known, if the princes of the world had known, they would have not have what?
Crucified
the Lord of glory.
Why not?
Because they would have...
Did they not want them to die? Dead?
Well...
Right. But yeah, you know what they're going to follow.
But yeah, what accomplished more to that cross is not just this stuff. It's the fact that he's you can be placed in a body without that law. So this mystery program has to do with something that God says to rightly divide. Now therefore, God doesn't choose to explain, and is it required to, for the perfect understanding in what we're studying in Daniel. But, in the books of Paul, you can understand what God is doing today. And I've said this before, if I hadn't said it 1,000 times, I'm right here in butt now. I'm going to spend the rest of my time understanding where we're at now, and guess what? All this is going to fall in place. All this prophecy stuff. But what does 90% of people out there want to understand? And they have no idea what the mystery program is about. They have no idea what God's dealing in the mystery, and they think it's part of the prophetic program. That's where we come in hand. We know that the program for today, we find in Paul's epistles, and we study it, don't we? We study some things. But Paul says rightly divide the word of truth, and that's what we're going to do. We're rightly dividing the word of truth even in the book of Daniel. And you know what? You have to study the prophetic program, don't you? You also should need to study what? The mystery program. And after we study the book of Daniel and get through it, we'll probably go back to the fundamentals of dispensationalism, and that way you'll renew your mind in some things and be able to lay it out. But you need to know both of the programs here. Both of them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Seems like we're doing an introduction to the whole book of Daniel again for some reason. Because, I mean, honestly, because it's going to be something different. Something that we haven't looked at. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sons of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision that by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens stove upon the great sea. This is the vision that came to Daniel. By what?
Night.
Night. You should underline that. You know, you should know this is what is coming to him. Verse 3. And four great beasts came out up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw the night visions. In the night vision, and behold, the four beasts, dreadful, terrible, strong, exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that was before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came upon them, came up among them another little horn, before whom they were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in the horn was the eyes, like the eyes of man, and the mouth speaking great things. That's a lot to say there. How many beasts was there?
Four.
And generally speaking, the passage is taught like this. This is why you got to look at some things. Remember the image in Daniel chapter 2, right? The first kingdom was who? But what?
Babylon,
thank you. The next one was Media Persia. Then the next one was Greece, and the next one was Rome. And the next one was the Antichrist. That's how the general taught, right? And you have four kingdoms divided into five sections. We looked at that. First is Babylon, second Median Pers, and so on and so on. The standard interpretation of chapter 7 that we're in, and if you have a Scopeville Reference Bible, this is what they're going to tell you about it, is that the lion, the bear, and the leopard, and the wild beast is in verse 7 correspond with the vision of chapter 2. How many's heard that or thought about that? Okay? They're going to say it's just a continuation. That the head of gold of chapter 2, Babylon kingdom, is the first kingdom, the lion, and so on. You know, maybe the lion and all that. And they say it matches that. That The bear is Media Persia, the leper is Greece, and the wild beast is Rome. Okay? That's the way they do it. And when you read commentaries on the book of Daniel, which are the standard premillennialist commentaries, this is what they teach you. But there's a problem with that standard and a way of doing it. It don't fit what the text says. Okay? So, two or three reasons why the vision in chapter 7 don't match the vision in chapter 2. We'll look at some things here. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream that told the sums of the matter. When did Daniel have the dream?
In the night.
Not only a night, but when? Give me a date.
First year.
In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. You understand that, don't you? Okay? And you remember from chapter 5, they had a party and a handwriting on the wall, and the kingdom was wiped out that night. And Daniel has a dream, not at the beginning of that, but at the what? The end of the Babylon Empire. So Nebuchadnezzar was the first king, the head of gold, and his son reigned, and Belshazzar reigned with his daddy. And there's actually three of them running across the scriptures that way. Daniel has this vision not at the beginning of it, but where?
At the end.
At the end. You got to remember that. You with me? Notice in the last day is the Babylon Empire. Daniel has a vision where he sees these four beasts come up out of the sea. Notice the interpretation that is given in verse 17. Verse 17 of Daniel chapter 7. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. These four kings shall what? Rise where? Out of the earth. Those four kings are going to be future from where Daniel is standing at that point. So it's not the back, looking back towards it. It's the future from where he's standing. And it's at the end of the Babylon Empire. And it's obvious in the text itself that there are four kingdoms in chapter 2, right? At least four kingdoms we looked at. But it don't match the four kingdoms in chapter 7. Exactly, because you can't start with Babylon. When he wrote, had the vision at the end of Babylon. With me? So it's obvious that way. It don't match the four kingdoms. And you have to start with something that came after Babylon. And these beasts in the last days of the Babylonian Empire are still future from where Daniel's standing. See how confusing that could be? Like, whoa, wait a minute, I thought chapter 2. No, it's not chapter 2. It's something different that Daniel is explaining in his visions. And Daniel is living in the last day as that. So one of the reasons is that the kings or the beasts are yet future where Daniel is. You may get tested on that, by the way. So I hope your mind's good and clear right now. No foggy, no coffee. That kombucha, yeah, there you go. Drinking the kombucha this morning. Look, so go down to verse 17 again. And you'll notice that it says that these beasts are four kings, not four kingdoms. Right? And Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be devised from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break to pieces. Now, these beasts don't represent kingdoms, just kingdoms. They represent who?
Kings.
And reigns over those kingdoms. Man, you make my head spin, Ed. You know what I mean? It makes you think, don't it? Some of us probably never really thought about the Bible the way we teach it and preach it anymore. You know that? There's a lot in God's Word that we can say, wow. Well, it still fascinates me, guys, how God the Creator is such an awesome God. He really is. But look, they're not primary kingdoms, but they're primary kings. That's different in chapter 2, for those represent kingdoms. Now notice in chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a what? Time. The horn is the little horn in verse 8. And do you see how the beasts are associated with the Antichrist, the little horn, don't you? You really do. He's in control and he's coming up through the ranks. They're all together. And he is destroyed, and the other three, their lives are prolonged just a little longer. You see that? You read that, right? Or did I read it for you? Both, right? One thing that's obvious, that all those beasts, those kings, are there at what? Same time. You with me?
Yeah.
See? They're not coming one after another. Babylon, Media, Persia. They're there all together in there. And they're all together with the Antichrist. When the Antichrist is killed, and they live a little longer behind him. And if you recall chapter 2, that the kingdoms came after the other one. So, the end of these things, as you read in chapter 2, doesn't match chapter 7, verse 12, too. So, chapter 2 is not what chapter 7 is talking about. So now we're starting to get into something totally different, aren't we? Now that may trigger some things in your mind. Say, wait a minute, what's he talking about? Well, hopefully we'll find out before the years pass, but who knows? Chapter 7, verse 12 says, they are all individually, 7, verse 12, personally together. At the end of chapter 2, the head gives away to the breast the silver the brass the iron, and so on and so on. Chapter 7, they're all together once again. So it doesn't match up. It's a different kind of thing. In the context, verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11, is the Antichrist. Verses 12, 13, and 14 are the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And he gets the kingdom. And verse 14 is the millennium over here. 1,000 years over here. And chapter 7 has all the beasts together on the earth at the time at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Sort of reminds you of what? Revelation a little bit, don't it? The beast comes out, those in the pit and all that stuff, and all they're all there. And chapter 7, they're all there until the second coming. That isn't the way it was back in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is ahead, then Darius and Cyrus and so on. And then, you know what? They don't live during the second coming or didn't live then or second coming of Jesus Christ, did they? No. So we can't put those two chapters together and make it work. And the number of reasons that chapter 2 and chapter 7 don't match with chapter 7 is that the future is yet ahead of Babylon kingdom. And let's see. And the first thing in verse 2 helps us identify where the vision is in chapter 7 actually fits. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Notice that this vision is a night vision. It is a vision that Daniel had. And in the Bible, when you pull prophetic scriptures, in the nighttime is used to describe certain time periods. You know what I mean? Like nighttime, darkness. And in the Bible, go to John chapter 7. Excuse me, John chapter 8. Let's look at this a little bit. John chapter 8, get Malachi chapter 4. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of what? Jesus Christ identified himself as what?
Light.
Amen. And he's the light of the what? World. Right? Chapter 9, verse 4. Chapter John 9, 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, and I'm the light of the world. So while he was here, there's light. And he's talking about it, when he's gone, it's going to be what? Dark. You think it's dark today? In the world, it is dark, isn't it? But in us, we're the light of the world. We should be that light like the in Goshen. You remember how darkness is in Egypt? And one little light down there in Goshen, land of Goshen, and it must have been bright. And that's what we are as believers today. We should be light in that dark world, and people want to come to that light. And we got to be mindful of that, don't we? This is Jesus Christ. He is work while it's daytime. And when light is shining, it's daytime. And it's work, and he's working the day because night's coming. And when Jesus Christ leaves, it's dark. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, and get Matthew chapter 13. Malachi 4:2 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You see where it says S-U-N, the Son? That's the second coming of Jesus Christ back to earth to describe the sun as coming up in the morning. A bright and shiny day over there. And when the sun comes back up in the morning, it's daytime, and it's called the day of the Lord. And the parables of the tares and the wheat in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives the interpretation of the verses. Chapter 13, verses 38, 39, 40. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 says, I know I'm probably going a little fast. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the son of the kingdom of their father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The sun shines in the kingdom of what? Their father. And the kingdom of age over there is described at a time when the sun is shining, and it describes the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is over. He's back. And the time precedes of this period describes nighttime. When Christ, remember, when he's here, it's daytime. Always remember that. And when he's gone, it's nighttime. It's what dark out there. People likes darkness. They don't see Jesus Christ out there as light. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about, yeah, where's your God now? You know, show me your God if he exists. Sometimes it's hard to explain, ain't it? You ever say, well, look at me. You ever thought about that? Everybody looking at me like, yeah, right. Anyway, nightmare. The period of nighttime is generally called the time of Jacob's trouble in the tribulation period. Now, notice what the Lord tells them in Mark 13 and Matthew 14. Mark 13. Mark 13, starting with verse 32. This is another passage of the second coming. Mark 13. Verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is the man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and to command the porter to watch. Luke 16 says he goes away to get a kingdom. And here he is, he goes away and leaves his goods in the hands of his servants. Who's his servants at this time? His apostles, right? His apostles, and who represent him. He gave him great authority, didn't he? To do this and do that. And then he's going to come back. He will want someone to give account for what he had been going on. That's why he left them. He's leaving, and you're going, not you, but the apostles going to give account what's going on here. This is darkness down here, but we need to do this and this and this. Verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in what? Morning. You see those things? Evening, midnight, cock crowing, morning. You know, we do that at Easter time. We talk about that stuff, right? All that. But they are called four watches of the night. You remember, many of you know that, right? The four watches. Okay, yeah. And the night time has been divided into four sections of equal duration. One is called even. That's usually 6 p.m. to 9. I make a mistake sometime walking into a customer, and it'd be around 4 o'clock. I said, evening. No, it's still afternoon. And he's right. So I got, you know, I always say evening. Tip your hat, evening, that type of thing. But it's not evening until when? 6 o'clock. It's evening. And one is called midnight, and that is between 10 and 12. Then one is called the cock crow, and that's from 1 to 3. You can hear that cock crowing about 3 o'clock in the morning. You know that? Yeah, he better be quiet. He'll wake you up. Then you call morning. That's from 4 a.m. to 6 a.m. He divides the nighttime like that. And Christ said he's going to go away, then I'm coming back. So all that time going on since he's been gone has been nighttime. And the time between my going and my coming back is nighttime. That's what it said. And it consists over and over throughout the Bible. You can't get away from that. Even in the dispensation of grace, it's like that. Go to Matthew chapter 14. You see the Lord Jesus Christ where he walked on water. You know, there's only one person can walk on water. You know who that is? Not only Jesus Christ,
Peter,
but
Peter too.
Peter didn't walk on water.
He's got a step or two in that.
Who? God. He calmeth the ways and walks on them. So that's another proof that who Jesus Christ was is God. Amen? And, you know, and so Matthew 14, verse 25. When the Lord Jesus Christ walks on the water, Matthew 14 is a type of the second coming of Christ. And the fourth, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on what? Sea. It is during the fourth watch, and that's the second advent over here. That's when he comes back and he starts walking, and they know who he is. Or someone might know who he is. And when he comes back, the sun coming up and bringing light, and that's daytime. He's coming back in that morning hour, right? And that's when the sun comes up. Many of you don't get out like I do at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and drive down those dark highways and byways. And it's dark and you know, you're waiting on something to jump out in front of you that you're not used to, whether it's a deer or an Amish buggy or something. They're out at 4 o'clock in the morning themselves. I'm like, what are you doing out here this early? And you're driving down a road and you're starting to get a little, you know, nodding a little bit. And you've got to smack yourself in the face and you roll down your window and stuff. Then you look over to the east, and here comes the sun. And the sun starts popping up. Don't it kind of revitalize you a little bit? Like, whoa. Some of you don't get out of bed at that time. Some of you probably don't get out of bed at 10 o'clock in the second hour of the day. Or, you know, sure, like, what job do you have? One of these days, I might have a job like that. I don't know. But maybe not around her. But so you go back to Daniel chapter 7 and begin to study it. You'll need to remember that Jesus Christ coming to describe like a day star arising. And he talks to come out the bright and morning star, Revelation chapter 22, right? And verse 16. And that's why Peter talks about the day star in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He's talking about that event right there that they're describing. It hasn't happened yet. Do you know that according to Paul the Apostle in the mystery program, that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends from the clouds with a voice of an archangel, that he don't come down here and touch this earth to get his body of Christ out? You are aware of that, aren't you? Okay, and he don't send his angels after you like he told Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over there, that the angels will come and gather him. We read that a few minutes ago. The Lord Jesus Christ himself takes you out of here. But he don't come to this earth. So it's still dark during that time. You with me? And it don't become light till he comes back over here. There are going to be some dark days. You're living in some dark days. And that little light in here, that soul burning and with the light of God and knowing that some things in your mind, you can be a light. You can be a candle. That's what we always talk about. We fly one flag here. And we need to fly one flag. Can you imagine having four flags up there, four different views and four different preachers and four different Bible versions and four different this, that? Confusion. And God's not the author of what? Confusion. So keep that in mind. And you asked about the dispensation of grace since we're talking about it. And you understand it's far from this prophecy program. And what we're talking about in Daniel is the prophecy program. The dispensation grace interrupted that program. That's what Romans talks about in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. It interrupted that. It didn't stop it. And Daniel, hey, listen, Acts chapter 1 through 7, 8, deals with the opportunity to Israel to regain their favor with Jesus Christ. Okay, it's an opportunity. But the book of Acts talks about their diminishing. They start to diminishing. And what they finally not only diminish, do they what? They fall. So that's why the book of Acts is very important to study. But you ever notice the book of Acts don't talk about much about Gentiles? It's talking about who? Israel. But people want to put their doctrine and build their churches on Acts. And I always look at that as a shifting sand. It's moving. You know, down this, I'm watching a fascinating thing right quick. The Curse of the Oak Island. Okay, they started a new, they started their seventh season. It's on the History Channel. And supposedly this gold, you know who the Knights Templar are and all that stuff, 1400s, 1200, whatever. And they supposedly took the treasures, they're embodied to protect the treasures of Jerusalem, that type of stuff. Supposedly it's buried there. And they have found some things. It's very fascinating, the things that they're finding on this island. And it's only taken seven seasons so far, and they only give you a little bit to keep you going. And they're finding things that was 14th century. Molds that they took, how they built, made their striking tools. And they got it laid out. They found crosses that they believed that was from those Knight Templars. From way back in Solomon days and stuff. You know what I mean? So you're like now they're digging down. They believe it was two islands. And there's a swamp between them. And it's a man-made swamp. So they took core samples down and down and down. And they brought this guy in and said, well, if it was there for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, it would be way down here. But they're digging down and finding clay as if somebody dug tunnels. It's a fascinating thing. But what am I doing here? What did I bring it up? Because it's a mystery to them. They don't know what's down there, and it's intriguing it. And it's intriguing me to, you know, watch it and stuff. But the thing is, in the dispensation of grace, something interrupted the prophetic program. So as they dig down in those island, finding tunnels, and people's been hunting that treasure for 200 years, they still ain't found it, but they're finding bits and pieces. Could you imagine how history would be rewritten when they find something, a ship that had been sunk there, that somebody came over in the 14th century to America, to North. You know what? You know what I'm talking about? How it would rewrite things. So when God spoke, had kept this to Himself, and you had the Word of God up to that point that did not describe that. Could you imagine when Paul came out with new revelations and started writing books to Gentiles and churches that was saved outside the Word of God, how it made those Israelites feel? It was unheard of. And you have a complete Word of God today. You don't need the Book of Enoch. You don't need the Maccabees. All that stuff. You know, let me put it this way. From Malachi to Matthew, you know how many years that God did?
400.
Okay, very good. 400 years. Not 400. 400 years.
401.
Okay, 401. Okay. 429. You know God did not speak during that time period? You aware of that?
And other religions came up too.
Very good. And they started writing more books.
The dark.
See? And they started writing books that's not in your Bible. So when God was silent, He did not speak. That'd be a good message title for you, wouldn't it? 400 years of silence. What did God talk about?
Uninspired.
He had the book. People had the Word of God already there, so they did not have to write. But people did. So when those other, that don't bother me that all those other books are not in here. Now, many of you probably got them on your shelves. That's okay. But there's a reason they're here. And go to chapter 5 right quick. I'm going to try to close on this. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Thank you. The dispensation of grace interrupts the prophecy and is not figured into the scheme of things here. But it's interesting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where he talks about the second coming of Christ. The rapture occurs in chapter 4 and then the day of the Lord in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, we talked about peace and safety not too long ago, didn't we? How the United Nations, that's one of their themes. Peace, safety, peace, safety. Then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and thou shalt not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in what? Darkness, but the day shall, that day shall overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of what? You see, we don't belong in that category of people out there in the world. That's what we was talking about a while ago. Here's a verse. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drinking are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Those of us of the daytime belong to who?
Christ.
And Paul recognized that in the dispensation of grace. He inserts it into a time period the Bible calls nighttime. That's why I said, onslaught, we're in a nighttime period. The world is. But Paul calls us what?
Children
of the light. And the prophetic program and the Jewish calendar and the time schedule has been interrupted. It's been postponed. God hasn't forgot about it. If it'd be like right now, it's 12:05. Take the battery out of that. Just take the battery out of the clock. The prophetic program's on hold. And when he comes back, he puts that battery back in, and it starts right back up. And Christ has gone away, and he hasn't come back yet. The nighttime is still there, even today. As far as Gentiles' world out there goes, it's still under the night of the Gentiles in that world. Y'all know that. So when we go back to chapter 2, all them visions and stuff at nighttime, is God's not there. With me? And all. So the Media Persia, just like it's darkness on the times of Jew. And well, I talked to a guy yesterday, and he's over 70 some years old, and he does CrossFit with me, and we did a thing with me, and we did a WOD, a workout of the day, and he's 70 years old, and he's, you know, pretty stout, and he asked me, he looked at me, he said, Ed, what do you do full-time ministry? I said, no, I said, my tent making job is a special commodities relocation engineer. And he looked, and he, you know, it didn't faze him. I said, that's a truck driver. And he goes, oh. He said, I didn't know if you did ministry full time. And we got to talk about some things. And talk about Romans. And talk about dispensational truths and stuff. And how the world is dark. What was that shirt I wear sometimes?
Finish Strong.
And had Galatians. He goes, you're finished strong because you got Galatians like that. I said, well, we all live in a Galatian period right now. We reap what we sow. We sow good things, we reap good things. And I had a great opportunity to just enlighten him. And he's a saved individual. He really is. And he's 70 years old, and he's trying to stay mobile. But he understands that he's not in the dark world. So we have people out there that are saved, can understand the same thing you and I are. You know, so when we share the gospel of the grace of God, it is light. It is life. And it can take a dead man and make him what? Alive. So as we think about that and think about the scheme of things, and we start to study the book of Daniel, understand it is nighttime. There. And Daniel is a believing remnant, and he's showing there's light. And this is what you got to go after for that dark time over there. Because they're going to have, when we're taken out of here and the catching away, they're going to have books over here in Hebrews through Revelation that's going to help him, just like we got books today in this place of grace of God, Romans through Philemon, that helps us. just like they had books over here, Hebrews through Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to help them to understand some things. Don't get caught up in combining all that together in confusion when what God is doing today would help us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for things you've given us. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.